Luke here records where Jesus sends out 70. Not 12, but 70 go out. And so this is just even a further expansion of the gospel. We'll see their very specific purpose. And so tonight, as we break down, looking at the first 24 verses here of this chapter, we are going to see the harvest, verses 1 through 2. And hopefully you got the outline on the way in. And the reception of that message there in verses 3 through 9. And then the rejection of the message, verses 10 there through 16. And then verses 17 through 24, we see the rejoicing of that message. So a real simple outline for us tonight, I think, to kind of wrap our heads around this. Well, let's jump into it there in verse 1 of chapter 10. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. So Jesus here is sending out, as I've already mentioned, 70. And so notice he says here, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also. So this isn't the 12. Remember in chapter 9, there in the first verse, we see the sending out of the 12. So that's what he's speaking about when he says, after these things, the Lord is now sending out 70 others. If you're reading a different translation, it might say 72. There is a discrepancy, as you well know, or maybe you don't know, that the New Testament, the way we receive the New Testament and got the New Testament, is from many different copies of the New Testament. And so some copies have 70, and some copies have 72. And so there is a discrepancy here. Now, again, it's important to point out that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We believe that the original writing of Scripture is inspired of God. That's important for us to remember. And it's important to hear what I'm saying. I'm saying the original writing, the originals we call the autographed. The book of Luke was inspired of God. As it was passed down through history, there are small discrepancies because there's copy after copy after copy of the New Testament. I point that out because it's important for you to understand. Maybe you're talking to someone, they're saying, well, the Bible's full of all kinds of errors. If you want to consider this here an error, where there's a discrepancy, we have some manuscripts saying 70, some manuscripts saying 72. And this is probably one of the more difficult passages to when you get into what is called textual criticism, when you get into the different Greek texts here in the New Testament. I mean, and the point is, it doesn't make a difference whether there's 70 or 72. Now, it is interesting, and scholars have pointed this out, is that Luke very well could be here referring to the 70 nations that are referred to in Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10 is right after the flood, where the descendants, really the Gentile nations, are described there. In the Hebrew Old Testament, there are 70 nations mentioned. Interesting, in the Septuagint, what is the Septuagint? Again, for those of us that might be a little newer to this, the Septuagint is the Hebrew Old Testament translated into the Greek. And when you translate it, the scholars that translate it over, there's 72 nations. So that's interesting. And some would say, which definitely would go with the context here, and Luke's purpose is that Luke is writing to a Gentile audience. He's writing to more of the whole world. And that is certainly one of Luke's emphasis. And here the message is that he's sending out these 70 because the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few, and they're to go out and reach people. No doubt there's this idea not only to the Jews, but to the Gentile world. And so Luke could be bringing this up. So whether you go with the 70 or 72, you can go with the Greek Old Testament or the Hebrew Old Testament, and it fits. It's interesting as well, as scholars point out, that not only do we have the 70 nations or 72 nations, we also have the 70, if you're going to go for more of a Jewish context, You have the 70 elders of Israel. Remember when Moses called the 70 elders of Israel out and they surrounded the tabernacle there and the Spirit of the Lord came upon them and they began to prophesy. And so there is the 70 elders representing the leadership of the nation of Israel. And so this no doubt could be a reference to that as well. That's why Jesus would have picked 70. Now, it is interesting, if you went with the 72, there were two other elders that didn't come out. If you remember, I think Medad or Eldad and Medad didn't come out. Remember, Joshua there was like, Moses, they're in the camp prophesying. And Moses says, are you zealous for me? You know, basically, he's saying, let's rebuke them. There, Joshua was saying to Moses, and Moses says, I would to God that all the Lord's people would have the Spirit of God upon him and upon them and prophesy. No doubt a reference to what the New Testament really is that all God's people can have the Spirit of God, which we know as the baptism with the Holy Spirit upon their lives. But there could be then 72 elders. So either way you take it, another option, another thought, I should say, and these are just kind of little nuggets we throw out, we think through them, they're kind of cool for those of us that study the Word and get into the, you know, just kind of the nuances of the text, that there is the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the present of Jesus' day, the present leadership of Israel. And there were 70 members of the Sanhedrin. They were the ones that were to be ready for and to receive the Messiah. And clearly they missed it. And so if you would hear Jesus saying, here's my Sanhedrin, here's my messengers, here's my leaders, and I'm sending them out. They're two by two, as we will see, he sends them out. Notice where they're going. They're going to the cities and the places where he himself was about to go. Now, Luke's gospel isn't even halfway over. We're in chapter 10. We already saw in chapter 9 that Jesus had his face set towards Jerusalem. What does he mean by that? He means he's preparing for the cross. So early on in Luke's writings here, there's a huge emphasis of Jesus readying himself for the cross. And so this is what we have. We have these different villages and towns where the people are going to hear the message of the gospel. They're going to hear the message of the kingdom. They're preparing the road for Jesus to come into that place and to share the gospel. Verse 2, it says, and he said to them, so here's what he says to this group of disciples he's sending out. The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. I absolutely am convicted by this passage of Scripture. I'm also tremendously blessed by this passage of Scripture. Because what Jesus here is saying, he's saying, here's God's heart. The harvest is huge. That's why I entitled the message, God's Great Harvest. The harvest is great, as Jesus says here. The harvest truly is great. There is a multitude of people who are in need of salvation. Now, I will point this out again, as it is very abundantly clear throughout the pages of Scripture, and especially right here in this passage, that this is the very heartbeat of the Scriptures. The very heartbeat of the message for the church is that we are the laborers, that our calling, if you ever wonder, what's my purpose as a Christian? Wonder no more. It is spelled out so clearly in Scripture. Your purpose and my purpose as believers is to be a witness of Jesus Christ. We're called to be ambassadors of Christ, that God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. There in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul talks about that in verses 17 through 20, that we are these ambassadors of Christ, and that we have this ministry to go out and to share the gospel. The book of Acts starts, obviously Luke's second book. It's really volume 2 of the book of Luke. It starts with that message that Jesus says to his disciples when they say to him, Lord, at this time are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Or, okay, we get it now. This is what it's all about right here and now. At this time are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And he says, it's not for you to know times nor seasons, which the Father has put into his own authority. I'm quoting from Acts chapter 1, verses 6, 7, and 8. But what you need to know now, he says, that the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. And you're going to receive power from on high to be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Here's the purpose of the church. Acts, no doubt, is the history of the church. The book of Acts starts with this idea that we are to receive the power from on high, the power of the Holy Spirit, that we might be witnesses of Jesus Christ. That's our great calling. Why is it that we're on this earth as Christians? Is to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why missions is such a vital part of the church. Missions is not an arm of the church. Missions is the heart of the church. And mission starts in your Jerusalem, to your Judea, to your Samaria, to the ends of the earth. For the disciples, when that was spoken, they were in Jerusalem. But we could say it this way, that you're to be witnesses of me from your Belinda to Placentia, Fullerton, Orange County, to California, United States of America, to, you know, South America, and on we could go to the ends of the earth. I mean, so we need to see that. That is exactly what God is calling us to be engaged in. And I want to tell you, one of the most thrilling things that you can ever be engaged in is, even as we sang tonight about, we were made to worship, we were created for these things. And I love that song by Matt Redman, that missions is the fuel, or worship is the fuel for missions flame. Because when you worship God, and more than obviously in song, a life of worship, as Paul talks about in Romans 12:1, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord, which is our reasonable act of worship, or could be translated and is translated, our reasonable act of service, that there is this fuel as we worship, that this worship becomes this fuel for the mission's flame, that heart, that calling to see that the world around us is our mission field. And it is such a privilege to be a part of God's heart. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And we get to be a part of that message, of bringing that message. And no doubt there is opposition to that. There's spiritual warfare. The enemy doesn't want you doing that. But this is the reality. The reality today is we have 7 billion people that live on the planet Earth. Somewhere around 7 billion people that live on the planet Earth. And today there's, in a very conservative estimate, today there is equal to about 2 billion of those people who not only are they not Christians, but they have never heard the message of the gospel. We have Reuben with us tonight. Say hi, Reuben. Good to have you, Reuben. Embarrassing Reuben right now. But Reuben is the son of Pastor Pertim over in India. Many of you know Reuben. He's at the Bible College now, getting equipped so that he can go back to his country, India, which is in one of the most unreached places in the world today, is where Reuben is from. And we have a thriving ministry led by his father, Pertim, there, where we are training up these young Indian guys like Reuben, teaching them the word of God, sending them out, and they're planting churches. Right now, we're supporting them for about $100 a month. After they graduate school, they're going out and they're planting churches amongst the unreached peoples of the world. I don't know how many of you follow some of these guys on Facebook. I encourage you to do that. We have a Facebook page called Pray for India, and they post stuff on there, or you could follow them personally and find them on there. And they're giving updates and stuff there of what God's doing, and they just showed a picture. I think it was Pradeep showed a picture of this village that he started a church in. And he's reaching. It's up in the foothills of the Himalayas, and just this little tiny village. Well, those were the kind of villages that Jesus' disciples were being sent into, and here we have the privilege of being a part of that. That excites my heart because it's God's heart. It excites my heart because This is the Great Commission. This is what Jesus here is modeling for his disciples, is showing them, this is what you're going to do. And when I'm gone later on, this is what you're to be engaged in. You're to be engaged in the Great Commission. There are people who have never heard the name of Jesus. And unless you hear and the gospel and the name of Jesus and how to be saved, you can't be saved. Paul makes that very clear in the book of Romans in chapter 10, that they cannot, if they can't hear, they can't call upon him. They can't call upon his name if they don't know his name. And we as a church are called to send those that are willing to go. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so this is the heartbeat of the ministry of Jesus, the heartbeat of the heart of the gospel and the heart of the Bible and God's heart, and the reason Jesus was sent here to this earth. The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So this situation in Jesus' day and in the early church is the same one we find ourselves in today. That the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. I have a graph that I pass out when I do missions talks and stuff and missions conferences, and where the early church in Paul's day, there was one Christian, or one church, I should say, to every 12 unreached people groups. Okay, a people group would be considered a group of people. They have their own, unique culture, but they also have their own unique language. So it's not like just a village. I'm talking about a whole people group. So to every one church, there were 12 people groups to reach. People groups takes time, takes a lifetime to reach. Today, if you fast forward through history, today there is 650 churches on the planet Earth to every one unreached people group. Isn't that crazy? Isn't that awesome? It went from one church to 12, now to 650 churches to one. The point is the world is reachable with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, why is it today there are still 2 billion people who have never heard the gospel of Jesus, and obviously many others that don't have, adequate, churches that are teaching the Bible and those kinds of things like you and I have today within the reach of them, within their culture, within their language, and those kinds of things. Because the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. There are very few that catch the vision, catch that fire for evangelization. I won't even say missions. I will say evangelization. Because, and it's been said before, if I can't evangelize here, I'm certainly not going to evangelize in another culture, in another language. I mean, it's not going to happen. And I'm probably never going to go, right? Has God called every single Christian to go to the mission field? No. The scriptures are clear on that. But he's called the church, and he's called us. And let's just talk about us as a church, Calvary Chapel Saving Grace. He's called us to be committed. That's why we have a world map here in our, sanctuary, in our house of worship. On one side, we have a world map saying that's what we want to reach. On the other side, we have our mission statement that says we are right now equipping people to become passionate servants of Jesus Christ. To serve what? That world there that God has called us to love, to pray for, to serve, to minister to do it passionately, to do it, with absolute surrender and abandoning ourselves to the things that he's called us to do. At times that means that we're going to risk our lives. We're going to pay the price. We're going to count the cost. And we are going to go, and we are going to take our funds and take our energy and our time, and we're going to pour it in to the work that God has for us. And it's an incredible privilege. What a privilege God has given to you and I to be a part of this great commission. Notice what Jesus says with the problem in verse 2. The problem is the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. What do we do with the problem of the lack of laborers? Jesus tells us. He says, pray to the Lord of the harvest. Note it. Look closely at this. Follow the phraseology here. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. This blesses me because we are to pray to the Lord of the harvest. Who's the Lord of the harvest? Whose harvest is it? It says, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. That blesses me. What blesses me is that it's his harvest. He's the Lord of it. Listen, you can get overwhelmed with that 2 billion people that have never heard the gospel. You could just be like, this is too much. This is too heavy. What do you want me? I'm just me, Lord. I mean, you know, we're just this little church here in Yorba Linda. Well, what? I'm just overwhelmed. Be overwhelmed, but be overwhelmed in God's presence with God's heart, praying to the Lord of the harvest. That'd be my encouragement to you. I think it's good to be overwhelmed when we're overwhelmed in the right way. When I'm overwhelmed by love for people, and I'm overwhelmed in God's presence, not burdened in the sense of I've got to do this great task and I've got to figure this out and I've got to, you know, make this happen. But when I'm simply in God's presence saying, God, it's your harvest, which is what? What is the harvest? The people. The unsaved people of the world, they're your creation. They're not mine. They're your harvest. They're your people. You're the Lord of it. The laborers, as we might call them, missionaries, but again, that starts, I think it's more than missionaries. I think it's all of us in whatever context God's placed us in right now to be a witness. I mean, that's clear in Scripture. And so we are called to go out and to do that work. But how is it that we get people to do it? Should we, you know, should I just every week show you guys pictures of unreached people groups? I mean, that might be, you know, stirring if we walk in grace and we understand that. But should we just start beating people? You know, you need to get out there. You need to do this. That's not what God says to do. See, that might be like what we would do. That was what we think. Like, how are we going to promote missions? How are we going to promote evangelism? I can tell you how you promote evangelism. You pray. You pray. Now, we can do that. You can walk away from church tonight saying, I know what to do with the unreached people groups of the world. I know God's told me how to reach them. What's the first step? Pray. And I can do that right where I am. No matter how much money I have, no matter how much biblical training I have, no matter how spiritual I might be, whatever it might be, whatever my excuses are, no matter my situation and I'm locked in here and I'm in debt and I've got a family and I can't, and all the excuses, I can pray. See, it's that simple. And church, when God's people pray, God moves. I don't know why God does that. I don't know why he designed it that way. I'm not going to try to figure it out. I can just tell you he did. He did. And all over Scripture, we see a call upon the people of God to pray. Do you realize that the number one calling upon the church, according to Paul, writing to Timothy, of how to run the church? 1 Timothy chapter 1, or chapter 2, verses 1 really through, well, almost the end of the chapter, but probably verses 7 or 8 there. It's all about prayer. But he says this in verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 2. He says that first of all, prayer, supplications, giving of thanks should be made for all men, for kings and all those who are in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And he goes on to talk about prayer. The word chiefly there is an important word. And I've been sharing this with our leaders at our servants meeting. The word chiefly there is the word for in priority. It would be number one. And we'll get to number two, three. It's a list of priorities. And Paul there is laying out to Timothy, as Timothy's taking over the church of Ephesus, which was really the mother church of Asia, of the Gentile world. It was the hub of the early church. It's when Jesus wrote the letters to the church of Revelation, the seven letters to the seven churches, which would be the main churches in that day. And that was like in probably about AD 90. So it was there towards the end of the apostolic age. John was the only living apostle left when he wrote. And when he wrote to first the church of Ephesus, and then the churches surrounding Ephesus are the other churches that are listed there in the book, first couple of chapters of Revelation. And so you have the mother church. It's Paul's writing to Timothy, and he's saying to him, this is how you're to conduct yourself. He goes on in chapter 3 to say this. This is how to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the pillar and ground of truth. So Timothy, this is how you're to operate. He says, until I come, give attention to these things. First of all, prayers and supplications be made for all men, for all governments, for all peoples, for God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That should strike us. And of course, we could go on and on throughout Scripture of the calls to prayer. We'll see it in chapter 11 that Jesus is going to teach on prayer here in Luke chapter 11. He's going to talk about how we're to pray, and we're to pray consistently. We're to pray persistently. We're to pray, 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 asking, seeking, and knocking. It's all in that present tense. So keep on doing that because God moves. James says it this way. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then he uses Elijah's prayer life as an example, where Elijah prayed that it would not rain, and it did not rain. And he prayed again, and it would rain, and it rained. And God answers prayer. You know, we know God answers prayer according to his will. There is no greater prayer according to God's will than, Father, raise up laborers for the harvest. You want to know, what's the will of God? Right here. Now, I want you to ask yourself, not in condemnation tonight, but simply in just evaluation and walking in grace and growing. If you were to record your prayer life for a week, how much of that prayers would be for unsaved people and would be for the Lord to raise up leaders and evangelists for unsaved people? And let's go a step farther, for unreached people. And again, that's not to condemn. That's like that's to just kind of bring us into awareness. Like, the Bible says that we ought to be praying for that. That's what my prayer life should be about. That isn't to say you can't pray for the other things. Of course, make your requests known to God. Prayers and supplications. You can, you know, cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. There's nothing wrong, and don't think it's selfish to pray for things for yourself. Jesus said, you don't have because you haven't asked. And James says the same thing. You know, so ask. Ask and you receive. Seek and you will find. But just make sure, as I'm asking for the Lord to provide for my bills and the Lord to take care of me and give me health and bless my family and give me a raise and all the things that I care about, let our cares become God's heart and let our cares become the nations. Because this is the harvest that he sees as the harvest. And he's called us to pray. And so we can leave tonight with a clear path of how we're going to reach the nations. That's why here at Saving Grace, and even recently, there's been a revival in prayer in our church. And we're praying that it becomes a real revival. I mean, it's just a little spark, you know, but all it takes is a spark to get a fire going. And so we have the prayer meeting on Friday nights, you know, here at the church. From 8 to 9, they pray here in the sanctuary every Friday night. Come on out. For our leaders, we are praying on Saturday mornings from 7 to 8. The leadership prayer meeting, those that are in leadership at our church, real important for the leaders, obviously, to come together and to pray. I know the women have, I think, every other Sunday night, a women's intercessory prayer. And sometimes I'd like just to be the fly on the wall in the women's intercessory prayer meeting, because I take it they get after it. You know, you say, none of those times work for me. Listen, what time works for you? We will open the church and we'll let you lead a prayer meeting. I think it's a great idea. You don't need to be a scholar to pray. You don't need to be this trained leader. You just need to have a heart to pray. And you know, it's like it would be awesome to have. You know, one time in our church, we had a group of people that prayed during the off service, meaning they came to first service and prayed second service, for the people, for the gospel, for people to get saved. You know, or they came to second service and showed up early and prayed during first service. You know, our conference room is open. I'd love to see that revived. And I realize many of us are serving at that time. You know, there's a lot of us are just doing everything. Well, maybe you're not doing anything. You're like, I'm not gifted in children's ministry. You want to pray? You know? I mean, you could sit in your car and pray, right? I mean, you don't even need to come into a certain room in the church. But it's kind of nice to say, hey, we're gathering over there and praying. My point is, let's pray. Let's not just talk about prayer, but let's pray. And, you know, I don't know any Christians that say, well, I don't believe in prayer. You know, I don't think that's important. I think all of us go, yeah, prayer, yeah, amen. You know, that's important. But if it is important, then we're doing it. And if we're not doing it, then we need to realize that it's probably not as important to us as we think it is or we say it is. Let it become important to us by doing it. Now, if I said, my family's really important to me, but I never went home from the church here. I was just always serving and always ministering to people and always putting sermons together and always doing all the stuff that a pastor does. And trust me, tons of stuff to be done. And my kids never saw me, and I sent them text every day, I love you, you know, I miss you. When are we going to spend time together? They text me back and say, we're waiting, we're here, come home, and I never come home. What are they going to grow up? They're going to grow up saying, you know, my dad, he could talk a big talk, but he just didn't walk it. He said he loved me, but he wasn't there. And so indeed, he didn't love me. And so we need to, you know, just realize that we need to just do it instead of just talking about it. And that's what Jesus is telling his disciples to do. Now, I love that he says the harvest is great, the laborers are few, pray. And then what does he do? He sends them out, right? He sends out the 70 here. Verse 3, so we come here to the reception of the message. He says there in verse 3, go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs amongst wolves. Now, for further reference, I would refer you to chapter 10 of the book of Matthew. Just jot it down. Matthew chapter 10. That's where Jesus sends out the 12 there. But there's some very similar things that he says about that. And it's interesting because they're in chapter 10. I think it's verse 16 there he starts with, where he says, beware of men. I send you out as sheep amongst wolves. Be wise as serpents, right? And gentle as doves. Beware. Beware of men. The reception of the gospel, some will receive. Some won't. And so we need to go out as wise as serpents, but as gentle, as harmless as a dove. We need to go out with what we call street smarts, with wisdom. But we also need to go out not guarded so much that we're hardened, but that we're kind, that we're gentle, that we're able to realize that we are servants of the Most High. So he says, go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs amongst wolves. Now, obviously, that picture a lamb. There's this little lamb. It's a baby sheep, right? The little lamb. Bah. There it is. Cute little lamb. All the ladies are like, oh, look how cute it is. And then you see the wolf. The wolf has one thing in mind with the lamb. Dinner. Dinner. You know, I personally love lamb. I'm getting ready to go to Israel. I can promise you I will have some lamb. Sometimes I tell ladies that I love lamb. Oh, that, I just can't eat lamb. Just the thought of it. Now, hopefully I'm not a wolf because I love lamb. But wolves love lamb. And the enemy is on the prowl. The enemy is behind. Listen, Paul says it this way. When we're in spiritual warfare, which is where we are when we're out being an ambassador of Jesus and a disciple of Jesus, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, he says that we don't wrestle, verse 12, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Again, Ephesians chapter 6, that's the spiritual warfare passage where the armor of God. Verse 12, our battle isn't people. Though those people are used by the enemy and they're coming to devour us. That's why I believe that the battle is won on our knees, because it's a spiritual battle. And we need God's strength. We need God's protection as we go out and allowing him to do that work. So here we see that. We see clearly that we're warned here that it's not going to be easy. So why is it that many Christians today aren't doing that which God called them to do? Why is it they're not engaged in evangelism? Why is it that they're not engaged in missions? Because it's hard. Because it's difficult. Why is it that there are 2 billion people that are unreached? I will say that the unreached peoples of the world are in countries that are very hard to go share the gospel in. You can die for it. Notice the free countries are reached. The open democracies are reached. It's those closed countries. Many of them are those Muslim countries. It's illegal to share the gospel. What do you do with that? Okay, we'll never share the gospel. No, we don't. We do share the gospel. We do it wisely. We realize there's more wolves probably over there than in some other places. But we must go. We must take those risks. And that's what Jesus here is saying to them. And so he says to them, and we saw this in chapter 9, so we can breeze through it, carry neither money bag, sack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. Now, what's Jesus saying? Carry neither money bag. The money bag was the beggar's bag. It was typical in those days for itinerant teachers, wouldn't say gospel preachers, but itinerant teachers in the Jewish culture, to have a money bag, to have the beggar's bag, to have the can, you know? The guy there playing his guitar, right? He's got the can. He shakes it every now and then. And so the street preachers, they would have that. And Jesus saying, that's not how I'm going to have you do it. I'm going to provide for your needs. And notice the difference there between the money bag and the sack. The sack was that which you would put your own funds in, that you would carry with. The other passages say don't bring silver and gold. Jesus is saying you don't need that. I'm going to take care of your needs. Now he says, nor sandals. Now he's not saying go barefoot. But the idea is don't carry an extra pair of sandals. And we get that from some of the other gospels where it explains that. And greet no one along the road. Now, are you to be cold when you go preach the gospel? Is that what Jesus is saying here? Be rude. Don't say hi to anyone. That's not what Jesus is saying. What Jesus here is saying is that when you go and when you are on your way to a certain village and he's sending them out to certain places, the places that he's intending to go, don't be delayed in going. Greetings in biblical days, as in many cultures today, are not hi when you're walking by. Oh, how are you doing? You stop. You sit down. You go right to the side of the road. you have tea. I mean, it's a full-on greeting. I'll never forget that couple. Remember that couple, Debbie? The old couple, I forget where they worked at the missions conference, little guys, you know, like in their 80s, and they did what their greeting was in the country, you know, the greeting in their country, and they did it in the language, and they just came up, and it was like 10 minutes, and they're speaking this language, and they're going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. None of us have a clue what they're doing or what they're saying, and then they just say, that's how you say hi in the country we've been serving in. And you're just like, you know, and they talk over each other. It's crazy. And, you know, that is indeed how the culture was. And so, you know, Jesus is saying, don't be delayed. That's his point here is don't be delayed. And so don't greet one another, but certainly be cordial, be kind, be nice. Jesus isn't saying not to do that. Verse 5, but whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. Now the idea here is that the peace that he's speaking about is the reconciling of the message. We are called to be ambassadors of Christ. Paul says it this way, as though God was pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Peace with God. That's the message of the gospel. So here the idea is that there will be peace upon this house. It's preaching the gospel. That's what he's referring to. And he says, and if the Son of Peace is there, meaning those that receive the gospel, the Son of Peace is there, your peace will remain on it. If not, it will return to you, meaning the reception of the gospel. That's what we're talking about here, how they were received. He says there, and remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give you, for the labor is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. So remain. Stay in the same place. Remain in the same house. Meaning this, don't take advantage of people that are being hospitable. Because if you stay in the same place, they're going to begin to treat you. Again, they weren't there long. They were there maybe a couple days, maybe a week, there to share the message and go to the next village. Don't go from house to house and kind of get more stuff from people. You find someone who's peaceable. You find someone who's pleasant, someone who is hospitable. You stay with them. I don't want you going around. I don't want people seeing my disciples going from house to house to house as if they're beggars or as if they're taking advantage of that city. But just stay in the same house. Eat what's set before you there. As he says, whatever city you enter, verse 8, and they receive you, eat such things as they set before you. And this is a great missions verse. Eat such things as set before you. We take this very literal. Now, here in America, we can be picky. You know, when we go into a restaurant, we get something we don't like. Oh, I don't like onions. Please, can you take the meal back? I asked for no onions. I can't eat onions. And, you know, so they take your whole meal back and, you know, make us a brand new one. Throw that one away. That's unheard of and it's so offensive. And this is why Americans and Westerners are known in more of the third world areas as very offensive culture. Very selfish, very, very much about me. When you go into these cultures, in these poor villages, they're setting before you their best. They're giving you all they have. They're going to go without to give it to you. Meaning they don't eat like they're feeding you every day. They just killed the goat that gives them milk to give you food because you're their honored guest. And if you don't eat that because you're like, ooh, that's gross. And trust me, you will think that, ooh, that's gross. What am I going to do with this? You are going to offend them, and that's the point. We don't want to offend people. How are we going to reach them if we're offending them? But we want to bring them the message of the gospel. I would encourage us as disciples of Jesus to be prepared for whatever situation we find ourselves in. You don't need to go to another country. The countries have come to us. We have so many cultures here And as they come, and I want to tell you, one of the ways that you can reach, let's say, a Muslim, let's say a Buddhist, a Hindu family, love their food. Love their food will be the first open door. You go to their home, you experience their hospitality, it's the way they show love, and you love their food. Now, if you don't like their food, they're not going to like you. You realize that they're save-face cultures, which means this. They will never tell you they don't like you. They'll don't worry about it. Yeah, you don't like that. Oh, don't worry about it. But inside, they're totally offended. And so it's important for us to be able to eat what's set before us, especially as we, you know, they have a little more grace here in America because they deal with Americans. But especially when we go into these other cultures. And I mean, you know, I practice and have early on in my relationship with Christ, practice eating stuff that I didn't grow up eating. My wife just says sick, okay? So that tells you what the stuff I've eaten. To be ready to handle something when I get into a situation like that, you know, I take the scriptures literally, like when it says, Paul says, I want to be ready for every good work. I do. I want to be ready for every good work. Listen, if I'm faced with something that's totally gross and I've never eaten something in my life that I thought was gross, I'm not going to probably be able to handle it. Me eating it and regurgitating it right there isn't going to be that well received either. You know, you don't go, oh, this is good. You know, they see that, okay? And so I've trained myself, and I you know, I've got stories. We don't have time, but, you know, just, you know, in cultures, and I remember being there with the team we were with Africa, and we took a team over there, and, you know, it was nothing. It was like intestines, which is honestly nothing. Okay, there was hair on it. It was, you know, goat. It was, the hair wasn't on the intestine. It was on the goat. Anyways, of course, you got to take one for the team. You know, I mean, I had the ladies. I said, get behind me, because there's no way they were doing it. I said, I'll take one for the team. And, you know, I dove in. And see, I went back for seconds. And the reason I did that wasn't because I was like, wow, these intestines, they taste like rubber hoses. They were boiled. They weren't that good, but I've eaten a lot of tacos with intestines, and those are a lot better because they're barbecued, and there's a difference between barbecue and boiled, trust me. And as I'm gnawing on the rubber hoses, that's what I'm thinking in my mind, and this is some cow's intestine and goat or whatever. I don't know whose intestine it is. I hope it's an animal. You know, I'm in Africa. I mean, you know. So, you know, as I'm going back for seconds, the reason I do that is because they're like, wow. I tell, you know, the cooks are usually serving. That was so good. So, thank you so much. Our team has been so fed. You are so, they just beam. When I preached that evening, which I did, they had a meal before the church service. I'll tell you, they were listening. I had their attention. I warmed their heart, because I was willing to just take their culture and make it mine. And that's the point. It's not just food. It's just that I'm going to take your culture, and I'm not going to go, ooh, whoa, that's stupid. That's weird. Why do you guys do that? Instead of realizing I'm probably the weird one in this culture, because I am. I'm weird. I'm the white guy. There's no other white person there. There I am. And, you know, you do stuff. I mean, I was dancing in a church with a chair on my head. I mean, they got video. I hope they lost it, because I don't want you guys to see it. Heather's got video of it. You know, but it's important to just become, you should have seen the ladies. And they were all surrounding me in the back of the church as, you know, they do this song. And it's, you know, it's about, you know, whatever, taking all my stuff and leaving, you know, Egypt and going to the promised land, and the idea is whatever you have, and they take their chair and they've got it over their head, and, you know, so the whole church is doing it. When I'm going to sit back there like this, this is stupid. That's what I thought. I mean, I'm not a dancer, okay? You know, but they're all gathered around me with them, looking at me like, come on, you know, what are you going to do? Go, this is, oh, you guys are weird. Well, you're not going to reach them. And as we have cultures that come from, you know, that are different than ours here in America, instead of looking and going, oh, that's a, you know, weird, that's a weird smells coming out of their house because they're cooking different kinds of foods, go embrace them. Be the American that actually reaches out to them, to love them, to embrace them, and then, oh, wow, you're a Christian. Because we heard in our country that all Americans were Christians. Oh, no, they're not. This is Christianity. Come to my church. Let and bring them and let the body love on them and embrace them and watch what God will do, just breaking down the walls. There's so much practical application here for us. And so he says here, see, I told you I would tell that story and we'd run out of time. And heal the sick, verse 9. And heal the sick who are there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. And then he says in verse 10, but whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say. And so the rejection. We see the rejection here from verses 10 there through verse 16. And go out in the streets and say, the very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in the day of in that day for Sodom than for this city. Listen, it's not my harvest. They're not my people. They're God's. It's God's harvest. You and I are simple vessels. It's not our job to convert people. It's our job to share the gospel, which is has the power of God to salvation for anyone who believes. It's our job to pray that God would save. It's our job to share the message, but it's not my job to convert. Sometimes God is using you and I to give people no excuse. That's the whole point, is that when we say we're going to reach the nations, doesn't mean everyone's going to be a Christian. It means we're going to give everyone an opportunity to be a Christian. You know, this is an older statistic. I'm sure it's changed. I'm sure it's greater than the one I give you. But every American, on average, has heard the gospel presented to them 75 times over again in their lifetime. Whereas we have people in the world that have never once had an opportunity to hear the gospel. Think about that. And this is why we need to get the gospel out there. This is why we need to send missionaries. This is why we need to share. Those cultures might not receive it. It's very difficult for them. But God is sovereign, and God saves. We saw just on Sunday a Muslim make profession of faith here at our church. It's pretty awesome. Really neat to see what God's doing. And by the way, it wasn't because they came and heard a message and responded. It's because Christians were loving them, ministering to them. And, you know, it was God's time. And the thing is that you and I need to realize that not everyone's going to have that testimony. Not everyone I share with is going to get saved. And what do we do with the people that won't receive, the people that reject? We just move on. That isn't to say we stop praying for them, or if God gives us another opportunity, we don't share with them again. Of course not. But we move on. And that's what he's saying. You're only going to be there for such amount of time. Shake off the dust. Let them know, listen, that's on you. I want you to know that on the day of judgment, you have no excuse. I've shared with you the gospel. You are going to stand before the Lord. We love you. We want you to be saved. God loves you and wants you to be saved. But if you reject him, you will then pay for your own sin. It's important to let people know that. That's exactly what Jesus said in John chapter 3. That God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believed in him shouldn't perish but have everlasting life. He said, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him would be saved. But this is the condemnation. This is the judgment. that men love their darkness rather than light, and they won't come to the light because their deeds are evil. So they won't come to God. It's not that God wants to judge. God wants to save. That's why he sent his son. That's the whole point of John 3:16. But man won't receive. Man rejects. There's going to be those that reject. Paul says in Romans chapter 10, when he talks about that we need to preach the gospel, that they can't hear unless, or they can't be saved unless they hear, and they can't hear without a preacher, he says there that not all will receive our report, quoting the book of Isaiah. Not everyone's going to be saved. Not everyone's going to listen. Don't be discouraged when people reject you. Don't be discouraged by that at all. In fact, Jesus says this, "Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida." Interesting, there's not much about Jesus ministering Chorazin. But clearly from this passage, we see he had tons of ministry there. He says, "For if the mighty works which had been done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon," which are Gentile cities of Jesus' day, he says, "they would have repented a great while ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes." So you've rejected, and woe to you. You now are accountable. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Why? There's greater accountability because you've heard the message so clearly. You and I, Americans, those that hear the gospel some 75 times in their lifetime, have greater accountability. They're very aware that they're rejecting Jesus Christ. He says here, "But you, Capernaum," which is where Jesus' ministry was based, "but you, Capernaum, who are exalted to the heavens, will be thrust down to Hades." You are this high with the ministry of Jesus. I mean, you want to talk about a place that's saturated with the gospel? It's Jesus' home. It's where Jesus set up headquarters. America is Capernaum. America is saturated with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are saturated with the Bible. I mean, how many churches during the midweek are having Bible studies that you could really go deep in the Word of God? Many and many and many of places. I know many of Calvary Chapels are. Many others are. Other churches are. And we're saturated. We need to remember that just because we're hearing the Word doesn't make us doers of the Word. We've got to do. We've got to apply. Notice here what Jesus says, and we'll close here in verse 16. "He who hears you, you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." Let us see this. He who hears you, listen to what Jesus is saying. Hears me. Do you understand what that's saying? That's saying you are the mouthpiece of God. You think, well, I'm the mouthpiece of God as a pastor, as a teacher. Well, wait a second. You as a Christian are the mouthpiece of God. Jesus is saying if they hear you, it's because they're hearing me through you. That's what Paul says. He says there that they plead as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's the idea there. That's from that text there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 or chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. That we are ambassadors of Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That is an awesome and a crazy thing to think about. God pleads through you. And let me just say this. When the Spirit of God overtakes you and begins to plead the very heart of God through you, is one of the most awesome things that you will ever experience. Just the vessel, the conduit. And so they hear your words, they're hearing mine. And that's why it's important for you and I to make sure that what we're saying is God's word. Not our word. He says here, he who rejects you rejects me. Take courage. When you're rejected, don't be so defeated like, man, I'm a bad evangelist. You know, The Lord told me this Easter, he said, do an altar call. In the past, I've done, like, raise your hand and sing. And in the past of the history of our church, I've done altar calls, tons of them. Do an altar call. So at sunrise service, I do an altar call. No one comes up. No one responds. Tons of new people there, tons of unsaved people there. And, you know, I could feel, and I certainly do, as just a person, that didn't really work, right? I mean, I preached the gospel, I did an altar call. Oh, I'm not going to do one at the second service over at the church. And the thought went through my mind, and I said, Lord, do you want me? And the Lord said, I told you to do an altar call. I didn't say just do an altar call over there at the sunrise service. Maybe they were still sleeping over there, you know? Do an altar call. And for me, that was a step of faith. But you see, the thing that strengthens me is when I do an altar call and no one comes forward, I'm not rejected. It's they're rejecting the Lord. I can't take that personal. When you share the gospel with someone and they don't receive it, you can't get offended. You can't get hurt. And they reject you and they get mad at you and they don't like you anymore. You can't take that personal. They're rejecting the Lord and you're the voice of the Lord. And so it's important for us just to be faithful to the calling God's given to us. And thank God I did an altar call on the second service. You know, and we saw people come to the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. We just need to realize there's some that will reject and there's some that will receive. Let God figure that out. Just go be a faithful ambassador. And that's here what Jesus is encouraging them. And he says, and he who rejects you rejects he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Jesus is saying when they reject me, they're rejecting the Father. And this is indeed what's happening. This is indeed what's going on. Be encouraged to share your faith with everyone. And don't worry about the outcome. Just be wise as a serpent, gentle as a dove. Realize there are going to be people that are like wolves and you're a lamb. There are going to be people that reject and hate you. There are going to be people that receive you and people that love you and people that embrace you. And just simply don't worry about it. And I just leave you with this. John chapter 15, Jesus says this in verse 18 through 21. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the words that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my words, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they did not know him who sent me. Be encouraged. They will do it for his name's sake. And as his servant, as his vessel, it's about his glory. It's about my life being an offering of worship to the Lord. Some will just be disgusted at it. It will be a not a fragrant offering. And to others, it will be a fragrant offering. As Paul says to the Corinthians in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, that to some were an awful smell, to others were a sweet smelling aroma. Let God be God, and you simply be a servant. And the great thing is some will reject you, but here's the promise, some will receive. You've never led anyone to Christ. It's probably because you haven't shared the gospel with enough people yet. You can't say, well, I've never led anyone to Christ because I'm just a bad evangelist. The only reason you might be a bad evangelist is because you don't evangelize. That's a bad evangelist, someone that doesn't evangelize. If you continue to share the gospel and you continue to pray, you're going to lead someone to Christ. It's a promise. Some will reject, but some will receive. Don't miss out on the blessing of being a part of being that conduit, that vessel of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for, God, your word. We thank you, Lord, for these these nuggets that we can glean on what it means to walk with you, to love you, to serve you. And we just ask, Lord, that you would fill us. Fill us with you. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. And use us, God. Use us for your name's sake. Use us for your glory. And be glorified, O Lord. Be magnified in our hearts and in your church tonight. Father, as we move into an afterglow, a time of prayer, Lord, let us apply these things we've talked about. Let us be men and women of prayer and stir our hearts. Time of worship, a time of reflecting at the table of communion of your great sacrifice for the world. And we just thank you, Lord, and we praise you. We worship you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.